Romans 3, 23 through 26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a propitiation through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. God did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Now, a couple of notes before we dive in. First, as Jesus followers or seekers or wanderers around the outside wondering if you're going to become Jesus followers, it's okay to ask questions. And so this is a follow-up of last week's sermon by Mary Hulst, where she preached on doubts. Secondly, I've borrowed heavily from the sermons of a few other preachers, sometimes even using some of their phrasing. I've got to give credit where credit is due. Mark Dever, Mark Driscoll, and Graham Lotz. I have some profound but respectful disagreements with some of the things they say, but I've learned from them. And this third note, this is not an easy sermon to preach, and it won't be easy to listen to. But it's worth emotionally sticking with it. There is some really good news at the end, but it will take a while to get there. So let's get started. You've been told a half-truth, and for too long in my own ministry, I told half-truths about who God is. You've been told that God is loving and kind and compassionate and good and wonderful, kind of like Mr. Rogers, who runs a daycare center in the sky and distributes milk and cookies to everyone. That's a deadly half-truth. It's clearly a half-truth. In fact, if you take all of the scriptures in the Bible and make two piles of them, and you have a pile here of all the scriptures about God's mercy and His love and His kindness and His patience, and you have another pile of verses over here about God's wrath and His anger, this pile is higher than that pile is. This is not a minor teaching of the scripture. And Romans chapter 1 says that human beings' natural state is to suppress the truth about the glory of God. That's right in Romans 1. And here's how we suppress it. The portrait of God that we want to allow into our mind, we wash out the dark purples and reds, and we have a soft tone God with only earth tones left. And so we have a God who's just like us. He's not that good. He's not that dependable. He's not that holy. Not that helpful. He's just like us, only a little bigger. And we learn our theology in songs as little children. And probably all of you have been taught, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We should also learn, Jesus is angry at me, this is so, because that's in the Bible too. Today we're going to look at this wrathful characteristic of God, or this side of God, because fear of God, which is a mixture of awe, a strong dose of awe, and affection, That's what the fear of the Lord is. It's the beginning of everything you know about anything. And notice that the characteristics of God, which are mentioned in the Scripture many times, like God is love, God is mercy, God is patient, God is kind, sort of our favorites. Well, just notice with me that one of the characteristics of God, the only one actually, that's sort of underlined and bolded because it's mentioned three times over and over in the Scripture, God is love. But do we read God is love, 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 but don't we read fairly often, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then the whole earth is filled with His glory. Listen to Scripture. There's going to be a lot of Scripture tonight. Leviticus 19, verse 2. Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. What about us in contrast? We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Every one of us goes their own way. We're sinners. And if we deny this, 1 John 1:8, if we claim to be without sin, or I should say, act like we're not sinners, we deceive ourselves and there's no truth in us. And sin causes relational problems with God. Of course. Genesis 6, 5 and 6. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that, listen to the everys, every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that He had made human beings on the earth, and His heart was deeply troubled. Of course, God is a father. And fathers grieve when their children rebel or ignore them. So He's grieved. It causes relational problems. Psalm 5, verse 4. For you are not a God who is pleased with wickedness. With you, evil people are not welcome. God does not choose to be friends with evildoers. You know, we don't either. If you get to choose your roommate, they don't pick somebody who's a gossip and a backstabber and a cheat. God is holy. We are not. And God is angry with us. He has wrath every day. Now you might say, how can God be angry if He's a loving God? And I say to you, how could He not be angry if He's loving? The opposite of love is not hate, it's apathy. God uses relational categories to talk about us and Him. He talks about being a husband, and we are His bride. He talks about being a father and adopting His children. God's anger and love are not separated. If you're married, and a few of you are married here, you know that love and anger coincide a lot. In fact, when sin is present and you love, you will be angry fairly regularly. And God is angry at sin. This is hard to read. But here it is, Leviticus 26, verses 27 to 30. If in spite of this, you still do not listen to me, but continue to be hostile toward me, then in my anger I will be hostile towards you, and I myself will punish you for your sins seven times over. You will eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters. I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and pile your dead bodies on the lifeless forms of your idols, and I will abhor you. We're shocked. That's so wrong of God. But we do it all the time. I had a friend when I was a teenager who had a sister who was born Down syndrome. And like all the Downs I know, here's a stereotype for you. They're great lovers. Sometimes they're just sort of naive to the fact that they're different. And my friend loved his sister, and she seemed to love everybody. And one day he caught children a little older than her teasing her mercilessly. And he was angry because he loved her. Unless you get angry at injustice, at hurt, and human nastiness, you don't understand sin. We too easily say about sin or wrongdoing, we say, who am I to judge? This is the cultural milieu we live in. We say, live and let live. We say, different people have different perspectives. Okay, but check this out. I'm married. I love my wife. And what if I caught her kissing someone on the lips? And it was intimate. And I wasn't angry about that. She would wonder if I had any love for her. Or if you catch a pedophile abusing a child and you're not angry, there's something wrong with you. You don't love children. God gets angry because he loves us, because of our sin, because he's good. Now, some of you might be thinking, that's so Old Testament. We play this game, you know. We have the God of the Old Testament, and then there's Jesus. Oh. God of the Old Testament, he's mean and angry. That's where all the wrath verses are, right? And Jesus, he's a nice guy. He's got feathered hair and God of the Old Testament is hot. Jesus is, he's cool. God of the Old Testament is like middle school. You know, kind of emotional and out of control. And then by the time Jesus comes, he's matured. You know why you're laughing? Because, yeah. You know, God's okay now. Jesus comes. Does Jesus ever get angry? Oh, yeah. This is what he says to the Pharisees at one point. You convert somebody, and then you make him twice the son of hell you are. Or he says, your father's the devil. Or he goes to the temple, and he makes a whip. Mark chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus looked at them in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. You need to have a picture of Jesus that is accurate. He gets angry. He's fierce. He is good. But he's not safe. Jesus and God the Father's anger, however, is not explosive. It's not unpredictable. God's not a hothead. He doesn't need anger management courses. God's wrath, listen, is his settled opposition to sin and evil. He doesn't have a short fuse. God's anger and Jesus' anger is a perfect anger and it is a just anger. And Psalm 103 tells us that God is slow to anger. Isaiah 48, verse 9, for my own name's sake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you so as not to destroy you completely. We rush to judgment. We're quick to lash out. God's not like that. Here's a phrase that gets repeated over and over again. He's patient. slow to anger. Well, he gets there, but he's slow to anger, abounding in love. His anger is based in his love, and so he hates sin. Sin is not just troublesome to God, not, you know, an irritation. It's a disaster. And he hates it. And listen to this. He hates us. And he loves us. But he hates us. And he loves us. You might say, but what about the verse, love the sinner but hate the sin? Well, first of all, it's not in the Bible. And we've been told over and over and over again, God loves you. You're so adorable. You're so enjoyable. You're something special. We're so blessed to have you on this earth. Another deadly half-truth. God says, I have hatred against you. We think this way, that God looks at us, and like us, he has two eyes, and he sees our sin over here, and then we're over here adorable. The problem is that sin is in us. In fact, our nature is that we're sinful. It's all wrapped up. Here's Jesus talking about evil. In Mark chapter 7, he says, it is out of your own heart that come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. It is exceedingly corrupt. Who can know it? Total depravity didn't get made up in the 14th century or the 16th century by some dude named John Calvin. You know him, by the way? Jeremiah talked about it. You know why you sin? Because you're a sinner. And since God hates sin, you following the logic here? He hates sinners. Now listen, God has wrath against sinners. It is his settled opposition to sinners and sin. We say, I'm a really good person. Sometimes I just do bad things. I get a little carried away. God hates those things I do. But he really loves me because I'm a really good person. Boy, that's bad theology. It's not true. It's not biblically true. It's not even logically true. You don't act that way toward other people. Check it out. Do you say, I love pedophiles. I just don't like what they do to children. But I love pedophiles. Or, I love rapists. Some of my best friends are rapists. I just wish they wouldn't rape. Or, I love racists. I just don't like what they say about other people. But I love racists. No, I'm angry at you because you are sinning. That's God stuff in us that makes us react that way. Does God hold hate toward people? Psalm 5, verse 5. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. Guess who does wrong? All y'all. You say, I thought God loves us. He does. But before that, he also hates us. You see, Christianity is bad news before it's good news. And we either hold a high view of God and a low view of ourselves, or we hold a low view of God and a high view of ourselves. The opposite of love is not hate, it's apathy or over-casualness. Whatever. God doesn't whatever about sin. Listen to God's passion in Hosea chapter 9. Because of all their wickedness in Gilgal, I hated them there. Because of their sinful deeds, I will drive them out of my house. Talk about relational language. Some of you might say again, but that's Old Testament. Hosea's in the Old Testament. Well, let me give you a couple New Testament passages. Hebrews 10:26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of the judgment and raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And Jesus speaking, book of Revelation. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Why am I preaching this? Because I want you to know the real God, not the wimp God, not the wink at sin God. When you sing or hear Amazing Grace, I want us to know what's so amazing about it. Mostly I want you to know the beauty of the cross. What are you saved from? God. God. You're saved from lots of things. But probably mostly, not probably, biblically, mostly God. You're saved by God, from God, and for God. And the wrath of God. Some of you come in here today and you're not Christians. God's angry with you. He created you to follow Him. He's not happy with you. You do whatever the hell you want. I'm going to go back to that line later, so don't quit listening now. God's angry with you. You're dabbling around in other religions, little karma, little Buddhism. You treat the cross mostly as an accessory in your jewelry box. You're playing around with the idea that any religion will do because God's such a nice guy, and He wouldn't really send anyone to hell because of something they believed. But God's wrath is real. In the Old Testament alone, 600 times God's wrath is spoken of. It's not some minor detail of Scripture. This is a main theme. Psalm 7, verse 11. God is a righteous judge, a God who displays His wrath every day. Now, some of you are thinking, come on, preacher, turn the corner. Not yet. Ephesians 5, verse 6, that was Old Testament, Psalm 7, 11, here's New Testament, Ephesians 5, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Colossians 3, 5, and 6. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming. So repentance and confession and coming to the cross is necessary. Maybe you're saying, hey, if God's so holy and I'm not, and He's angry with me and His wrath is on me, why am I doing so well? Tuition's paid or will be paid. Got a girlfriend, I think. Go to some good parties. Little internet cheating on, you know, some homework, but getting good grades. Doesn't look like God's mad at me. I'm not depressed. I'm not broke. Not even sick. Got the flu in August. Well, I'm okay now. I'm doing fine. Let me warn you, God's wrath comes in two forms in the Scripture, in an active form and a passive form. This is what Scripture teaches. Romans 1:18-24. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of human beings who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts. When God lets you do whatever the hell you want, okay, here I come back to it. Don't send me emails. I chose those words on purpose. When you live life your own way, without reverence for God or any fear of God, You live the way hell wants you to live. And he's let you go. And you keep on sinning. And God is keeping track. Yes, he is. And God knows your life in every detail. And if you think that an easy life without bumps is evidence of God's approval, let me suggest you take another look, like at Hebrews 12. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement? That addresses you as children. It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and chastens everyone he accepts as his child. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father?" If you are doing good, but don't love the cross, and don't depend on the cross, you're experiencing the passive wrath of God. He's given up on you. And hell is incredibly real. The person who speaks the most about hell in the Bible is Jesus. Jesus. You see, God is an eternal God, and he is incredibly beautiful. Listen, the distance between the earth and the sun is 93 million miles. If this piece of paper were to represent 93 million miles, okay, follow, then the nearest star to the earth would be represented by 70 feet of that paper. That's probably less than 30 feet, twice as high as the ceiling, okay? So this is between the earth and the sun is 93 million miles. If a single sheet of paper represents that distance, then the distance to the nearest star, other than the sun, is 70 feet of paper. And our galaxy would be represented by 310 miles. Is this the kind of being you invite into your life to be your assistant? God's an eternal God, and he's a holy God. And when we sin against an eternal, holy God, we deserve eternal punishment. And we will meet Jesus someday, and he is our judge. That's what the Bible says. Accept the totality of the nature of God. But you protest maybe, "This is not the God I know." Well, then you don't know the God of the Bible. You may have thought, "God's loving and merciful and kind." He is. He is. But we have no reason to believe that we deserve it. Justice, this text says, justice requires that God punish sins. Figure it out. It's in us. When we walk in on somebody who's committing an unfaithful act against us, we're angry. We deserve God's anger. We deserve hell. Every other religion will tell you that God loves you because you did something good. You deserve God's love. Christianity tells you that God loves us not because of who we are, but in spite of who we are. God's wrath is coming on us, deservedly so, but it is diverted to Christ. Jesus Christ is God who became human, lived a perfect life in my place, died in my place, experienced the wrath of God in my place. God's wrath diverted to the cross. Oh, the glory of the cross! You want to be saved from God's wrath? You need Jesus. You don't have Jesus? You are not spared from his wrath. The theological word for this is propitiation. Some translations use atoning sacrifice, but it doesn't capture atoning sacrifice, the whole background of the wrath of God. Jesus died for our sins and called out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Or turned your back on me? Or, I'm translating now, or, "Why am I suffering hell?" While else in our place. And then he died. This was to show God's righteousness. God couldn't look down on this earth and see hatred and greed and lust and adultery and $10 billion a year spent on the pornography industry and pollution of his lakes and rivers and oppression and women made in his image called the B word all the time and just ignore it and smile and be Mr. Rogers and hand out milk and cookies and hit delete. He had to maintain his holiness and his goodness and his righteousness. He had to do something about it. Too often in salvation of the cross, we just think about what's in it for me. Where's my gift? Never thinking about God and the injury to his glory and his righteousness and his holiness and his perfection. Think about it for a moment from God's perspective. Here he is. How can I, God says, pull off letting people not get punished and still be a decent guy? I have to punish sin. So he pours his anger out on Jesus. Now, don't do this with what I just said. Picture God the Father as the bad guy and Jesus as the good guy. Bad cop, good cop. Variation on Old Testament, New Testament. Split. There's one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they work together and in concert and harmony. And this is not one part of God against another part of God. This is God pouring out his wrath on himself. Oh. So that we could be given love and justice could be maintained. God's justice is upheld and his holiness is maintained, and we can be loved and forgiven. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. This is why we love Jesus. This is why we love the cross. Now let me close with a story from the Bible. Luke chapter 7. The message version. One of the Pharisees asked him over for a meal. He went to the Pharisee's house and sat down at the dinner table. Then a woman of the village, the town harlot, having learned that Jesus was a guest in the home of the Pharisee, came with a bottle of very expensive perfume and stood at his feet, weeping, raining tears on his feet. Letting down her hair, she dried his feet, kissed them, and anointed them with perfume. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man was the prophet I thought he was, he would have known what kind of woman this is who is falling all over him." Jesus said to him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Oh, tell me." Jesus said, "Two men were in debt to a banker. One owed 500 silver pieces, the other 50. Neither of them could pay up, and so the banker canceled both debts. Which of the two would be more grateful?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one who was forgiven the most." "That's right," said Jesus. Then turning to the woman, but speaking to Simon, he said, "Do you see this woman? I came to your home. You provided no water for my feet. She rained tears on my feet and dried them with her hair. You gave me no greeting, but from the time I arrived, she hasn't quit kissing my feet. You provided nothing for freshening up, but she has soothed my feet with perfume." Impressive, isn't it? She was forgiven many, many sins. And so she is very, very grateful. If the forgiveness is minimal, the gratitude is minimal. If you minimize God's wrath, you minimize the sacrifice. Jesus shrinks. And the cross is just a piece of jewelry.
And your heart never breaks when someone says to you, with bread and juice, "This is my body. This is my blood." Let's pray.
God, how great you are, and how we love the cross and the gospel. And I pray, Lord, that anything I said tonight that didn't have your content right, or maybe especially your tone right, cause it to pass away from memory. But what was truly your tone in your message, drop it like a seed into our heart, that it grows and bears fruit of gratefulness and humility and love and awe and affection. In Jesus' name.